Bennett, we found them in a hymnal in England from 100 years ago from that very conference that I talked about yesterday morning. What a blessing. All right, the children may head back to the children's meeting with my wife and my son, and we'll be a part of that. So I think what it is, age 4 through the 3rd grade, are welcome to head out for that. Well, good to see you on this Monday night, braving the possibility of a storm. Tell you what we need is a deluge of the Spirit. You know, the Old Testament uses, I think there's 4 different words for rain. And when the Bible talks about the latter rain and applies it spiritually, it uses the word that's dealing with the deluge. And that is certainly what we need. Well, tonight, Galatians chapter 5 in the Word of God, please. Galatians chapter 5 in the Scripture tonight. Book of Galatians is an amazing book. It deals with the Galatian error, which obviously was a problem at the time of the early church, and it's still a problem in our day. The Galatian error is when you, as a Christian, you've come to the understanding that justification is by grace through faith, but you make the error of going back to sanctification by your own self-effort. And that is confronted very strongly in chapter 3. You come into chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back to self-dependence. Verse 13, however, gives a warning. "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." So it's not a matter of license. So somehow, Christian liberty is not legalism, nor is it license. It's life. His name is Jesus. And that's where the freedom is found. And so it says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Verse 16, this is where we're going to hone in tonight. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." What an amazing statement. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." In other words, the list could have gone on. "Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So verse 16 and verse 25 are admonishing us, urging us, encouraging us to walk in the Spirit. Verse 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and it spells out those graces. Walk, fruit. I want to speak tonight on the fruitful walk. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray that you'd open our understanding tonight to the truth connected to the words that we just read. And Lord, I pray that you would nurture faith in our hearts so that, as we talked about last night, faith might be increased for perhaps some steps of faith that need to be taken. And Lord, use truth tonight to make free. Lord, some perhaps who are in bondage through the Galatian error, liberate them tonight to the life of Jesus. And so I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one tonight. And Lord Jesus, again, I claim our position in you, far above the enemy. In your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder us tonight, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, we need a fresh word from you tonight. We can't live off of yesterday. Lord, would you meet with us now? Bless in the children's hour as well. Make it all count for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in my grad school days, I remember coming across Galatians 5:16 and it hitting me like it had never spoken to me before. I'd read it before. But that moment was one of those moments. You know what I'm talking about. Where the Spirit of God just arrests your attention. And it says, if you've never seen those words before, though you have. And it just spoke to me. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I thought, wow, look at that promise. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then I remember thinking, I wonder what it means to walk in the Spirit. And tragically, I wondered that for years. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And when we see in verses 22 and 23, this fruit of the Spirit, what is that? How does it operate? And so tonight, let's consider the combination of these truths. You see, walking in the Spirit accesses the fruit of the Spirit. But what is walking in the Spirit, and what is the fruit of the Spirit? Tonight, as we look at these verses in particular, I want us to note seven clarifications that I trust will help answer those two major questions. First of all, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to understand that it is a singular plurality. Now, that sounds like a contradiction. I guess they call it in English class, it's an oxymoron. Now, that's not a person. It's two words that are combined that sound like they contradict. It's like going to the seafood restaurant and ordering jumbo shrimp. And so, you know, it seems like they contradict, but they, you know, it's used together to describe. Now, we have this singular plurality here, this collective singular. What are we talking about? Well, let's start with the plurality. That's a little simpler to understand. It says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists nine graces. It starts with the word love, and that is the word agape, which you probably heard of. It is a love that is unconditional, which means it's not natural to us. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's supernatural. It is not natural for us to love someone who wrongs us and hurts us. That happens, doesn't it? Happens all the time. And to do right by someone who wrongs you is, that's not natural to us at all. But it is the fruit of the Spirit. This word is an amazing word. It's the kind of love wherewith Jesus loves us. What would we do if it wasn't? It is that amazing love that does right even when you are wronged. I remember one time I was in a meeting and the pastor came and he said, hey, I just found out there's some school parents. We have a Christian school here, and some parents, they're not in our church, but they're not doing well, and apparently they're in a big fight, and I've been asked to go over there. He said, would you go with me? I said, okay. So I went with them, and I'm going to tell you, they were having a fight. Now, friends, I never saw anything like that. My parents were not perfect. But the breath of heaven was there, and I never had seen what I saw that night. And in this case, it wasn't physical fighting. Who knows what happened when other people were not there. But the verbal abuse, the venom, the vile hatred, the meanness that was spewing out of both husband and wife, I was just stunned. And I remember addressing my words to that husband. Because according to Ephesians 5, there is a greater responsibility, though both are responsible, but greater with him. And pointing out that command there for husbands to love your wife. They both claim to know the Lord. And I said, that is that word that means that you do right even when you're wrong. He said, it can't mean that. I said, it does. But see, that shows us, look, this is not natural to us. It's supernatural. But friends, when you accessed Christ living in you, then you access the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus, and God is love. And therefore, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I personally think that the other eight graces are the manifestations of the love. But the point is, what's listed first here is love. It is supernatural. And I need this. Because there's some folk that apart from this, I'm not going to have a good attitude. Fruit of the Spirit. What an amazing possibility. Then it says joy. Now that is not soul level happiness. There is a certain level of happiness that even the world can experience where They laugh and smile and are happy and glad and on a certain level. It's soul level. But this is deeper than that. This is spirit level. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is a joy that can be accessed even when you are in the midst of great trial. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And friends, there are times when if we didn't have that, we would go under. That is supernatural. You can't fake that. That's deep. It comes from that deep well of Jesus in you. And the Spirit imparts to you His life. His life is love. And then you see this joy. How about peace? Peace that passes all human understanding. You know how many times have doctors and nurses been baffled as bad news is announced to a child of God under their care? And they may be expecting this person to fall apart, and they don't. And they're baffled at this peace that some of these dear children of God evidence. Peace in the midst of the storm. Wow. I love a picture that I see sometimes when I go to Nova Scotia where there's this lighthouse and you have the waves crashing in around it on both sides. But right behind it, there's a person standing there, safe from all of those waves that are crashing in from the other side. Peace in the midst of the storm. Again, that is supernatural. That is not soulish. It's deeper. It's on that spirit level where the Holy Spirit imparts to you the very character of Jesus. And Jesus was always at peace. And so there is this supernatural peace. Then it says long-suffering. Say, what's that? It's the opposite of short-suffering. And I think we all know what short-suffering is, so that means we know what long-suffering is. You know, that's supernatural. Wow. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. I love Mueller's definition of meekness, that real preference for God's will. Chew on that one. And then it says temperance, which is a spirit-energized self-control. Now, we need to understand, it's not just self-control. Unsaved people have a measure, some of them have a great measure of self-discipline. We see it in sports. We see it in a lot of different arenas of life. This is spirit-energized self-control, which means if you're a child of God and right now, for whatever reason, with wrong choices in the past, you have poor character, the fact is when you start accessing the Spirit of Jesus in you and He imparts the character of Jesus to you, then the fact is the fruit of the Spirit includes temperance. There is a spirit-energized self-control, which means there's hope to see bad character replaced with good character. Much more could be said, and I didn't deal with all of them, but there's our plurality. But let's go to the singular. Do you notice in the first part of verse 22 it says, but the fruit? Now, I often hear people refer to the fruits of the Spirit. And I understand why they say that, because there's nine graces listed here. But we believe in verbal inspiration, don't we? And the word that the inspired text gives here is not fruits. It's fruit. In other words, when you access Christ in you, then the Spirit imparts to you His life, and those nine graces are all simultaneously manifested. Why? Jesus is consistent. And when it's not I, but Christ, then the bottom line is, then all nine graces will be evidenced. All nine graces will be simultaneously manifested. It is the fruit of the Spirit manifested in these nine ways. Or manifested in love, which is manifested in the eight following ways. Either way you look at it, the bottom line is, it's fruit. Singular. In other words, if you're thinking, well, I think I've got this one, this one, this one, and this one, but I need to work on this one, this one, this one. You don't have any of them. The ones you think you have are imitations. Because when you access Jesus, He's consistent. All nine graces will be simultaneously manifested. And if we think we have this one, this one, and this one, but we need to work on this one, no, no. We really don't have any of them if that's the case. I remember one time a pastor friend of mine said, after I had dealt with this, he was driving home with his wife, and he said, she said, "So, it's all or nothing." I remember in a testimony meeting in Kansas, a dear lady said, "You know, I thought I had this one, and that one, but had to work on these other ones, and wow, I was shocked, but I see it." You see, what happens is sometimes we imitate certain things that kind of are easier for us and our given personality to imitate. But we're not talking about imitation. We're talking about impartation. There's a radical difference where you become partakers of the divine nature. Imitation fruit. Well, if you go to Pier 1, it can look pretty good. It can look real. There's some pears that they have that just amaze me. They look real. But if you take a bite, it's not real. Okay, and the same is true. There can be an imitation, but it's not the real thing. You see, at your house, you may have a garden, singular, of flowers, plural. And you have your azaleas and rhododendrons or whatever that you have there. In the same way, we have here the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. There are nine graces. Let's go further. What we're talking about is also divine life. Now, in verses 19 through 21, it says, "The works of the flesh are manifest," and it names the moral sins, and then the religious sins, and then the relationship sins, and then social sins. You see four categories there. And it calls them the works of the flesh. But in verse 22, in contrast, it says the fruit of the Spirit. But, in contrast, the fruit. Fascinating. It doesn't say the works of the Spirit. It says the fruit. See, the emphasis is that this is divine life. The fruit is born, not toiled for. Now, I grew up in Chicago, and for me, fruit was in the grocery store. And I remember one of my first times to Florida being so amazed at, you know, the orange groves. Wow, that's what that looks like. You know, and I go to California and see all sorts of agriculture out there. It just amazes me. And not just the vineyards, but the almond groves and pistachios and so forth. I remember one time when I was in Florida, our meeting was at a church that was right across the street from an orange grove. And I'll be honest with you, it was so fascinating to me as a city kid. I just went over there and watched. You know, it's just trees with big, you know, balls of orange hanging on it. But I thought, wow, look at that. And of course, you know, I know what's inside that orange, all that juice and good flavor and all that. But you know, as I stood there that day, I didn't hear any grunting and groaning. I didn't hear the oranges working to become oranges. No, it's fruit. It's born. See, there's life. And in the same way, when we access Jesus unhindered, so that his life flows through us, the branch, then there's fruit that is born. But understand, it is divine life. Christ is the source. The flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only the life of the Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit. So that spiritual fruit demands a spiritual root. So we can say the root of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. The point is, it's not something you and I do through mere human works, self-effort. It's something through the cooperation of faith you allow God to do through you, as you take the steps of faith that we'll see here in a moment. But when that happens, it's born. It's divine life. Number three, what we're talking about is an overcoming positive. A lot of times we get this wrong. We look at the works of the flesh. Okay, there's the moral sins. There's the religious sins, relationship, social. And we think, okay, if I don't do those things, then I'm filled with the Spirit. No, that's not it. Because unsaved people, some of them, don't do those things. There are unsaved moralists. So that's not being filled with the Spirit, because they don't even have the Spirit. What we're talking about is you access the Spirit, and when you do, there's the fruit of the Spirit, which includes temperance, which doesn't do these things. It's an overcoming positive. Look at verse 16. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we get it wrong when we say, okay, if I can somehow suppress and stay away from the lust of the flesh, that must mean I'm walking in the Spirit. No, you got it backwards. It's you walk in the Spirit, and when you do, you access the Spirit of Jesus, and His life overcomes. He said, I have overcome the world. There's only one overcoming life. His name is Jesus, and He's in you. And when you access Him, yes, there's that fruit of the Spirit. There's that overcoming life. And when that's the case, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. They don't stand a chance. That principle of counteraction, where the greater law of life in Christ counteracts and overcomes the law of sin. So we need to make sure we get this in the right direction. It's an overcoming positive. In other words, you're accessing the holy life. That's how you have holiness. Now, if you want holiness and you focus on holiness, you're going to come up with counterfeit, or you're going to just fail flat out altogether. The key to holiness is the Holy One. Without Him, all you have is counterfeit religion. Without Him, all you have is counterfeit sanctification, counterfeit holiness. You see, the focus has to be on Jesus. The focus has to be on the Holy One, because without that focus, you don't have faith. You see, God dependence presupposes God focus. Looking unto Jesus, focus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the point is, if we're going to have faith that pleases God, there has to be right focus. And if we focus on something other than the someone of Jesus, we get all derailed. In other words, the focus here is not on a list of don'ts, but on a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you have that relationship, there'll be things that you don't do. But that's not the focus. The focus is the relationship with the person. What a difference of focus. When that's the case, it's no longer a prison of don'ts. It's the freedom of won'ts. That's different. That's liberating. Not binding. You know, a criminal may be kept from acts of crime by being put behind bars, but it takes a changed heart that walks in love. And when that's the case, that one is free from the acts of crime without being put behind bars. When my father became the pastor of the Market Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, the year was 1966. I was 4 years of age. In our church at that time was a man by the name of George Mensick. George Mensick used to be, in former years, a part of Al Capone's famous gang. And Mensick was all that a gangster was in those days. They did all sorts of things. In those days, by the way, they didn't just kill anybody. They killed members of other gangs. Not that that makes the killing okay. I just want you to know it was focused. But at any rate, his trademark was stuffing the body then in a manhole. Full-blown gangsterism, Chicago style. But one day, his wife heard the gospel, and she trusted Jesus Christ. They had a daughter. She heard the gospel. She trusted Jesus Christ. And together, The wife and the daughter, they began to pray for George Mensick. And it irritated him. And it aggravated him. But they faithfully brought his name to Almighty God. God, you've got to do something to change his heart. And one day he was out drinking, and he was in a binge, and somehow he got it in his head that he was sick and tired of all this religious stuff, and was tired of his daughter talking about it, and said, I'm just, You know, he just got it in his mind in that drunken stupor that he was going to go home and kill his daughter. So when he arrived at the house, his wife could tell that obviously something was really wrong. And she tried to just get in his way. He physically threw her to the ground. He went down the hallway in their house and shoved the door open to his daughter's bedroom and had the gun that was already pulled and pointed it right at his daughter's head. In the goodness and providence of God, at that very moment, the daughter was on her knees, and she was praying. And Mensick paused and heard the words, "Oh God, won't you save my daddy? Oh God, save my daddy. Make him a good daddy like other daddies." And those words sunk in through that drunken stupor by the goodness and mercy of God. He lowered the gun. He walked down the street to 60th and California to the old Market Manor Baptist Church where it was then located. And the pastor who was there at the time was in the building in the providence of God and led George Mensick to Jesus Christ. So he went to the leaders of the gang and says, "You got to change my duties." And so they changed his duties. And then he realized there wasn't anything he could do that was becoming of a Christian. And so he left the gang and they let him leave. Without killing him. He got a job sweeping streets in Chicago. The old cronies would roll by in the black limousines and roll down the windows and wave the wads of $100 bills and say, "Anytime you want to come back, George." And he'd wave them on. There were certain habits that fell off immediately. It took him 2 years to get off of heroin. But God was working in his life as he continued to feed on the Word of God and to make some steps of faith and grow in grace. And before long, God called him to preach. And he felt it his duty, because of his former life of crime, to preach primarily to criminals who were behind bars. And the Chicago Police Department threw away his police record and let him go into those jails. He led hundreds of people to Jesus Christ over the span of his life. And before it was all over, there were 26 men who got saved behind bars through his preaching that later became preachers. Now, friends, there's a classic example. A changed life. And now he's free from the acts of crime without being put behind bars. You see, that's what happens when you access Jesus. There's only one liberator. His name is Jesus. Christian liberty, if it's defined by anything else, anything other than the life of Jesus, you're going to end up on the legalism ditch or the license ditch. He's the only one who knows how to navigate between those two pitfalls. And when you access him, there's this overcoming positive. Number four, what we're dealing with is a present fact. It says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and what's the next word? The fruit of the Spirit is. Do you know it doesn't say will be? That means this is not a promise. Promises are the will be's and the shall be's of Scripture that can be obtained through faith. But this isn't a shall be. This is not a promise. This is a fact. The promises are the potentialities, but they're not is yet. The facts are the realities. Because they already is. Pardon the English. They are already there. So when it comes to this fruit of the Spirit, you don't have to ask for love and joy and peace. Because he is already living in you. Galatians 2:20. But it's by faith, otherwise you don't access his life. Again, Galatians 2:20 says it's by faith. So the point is, the fruit of the Spirit is, the provision is already there. Let's think of it in these terms. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so thanks be to God who is giving us, present tense, the victory, Jesus. Okay, there it is. So if God is giving us Jesus, and of course he is love and joy and peace and so on, then we don't have to ask for that. In fact, if you ask for what is, it shows that you don't believe it is. Well, you say, well, then if it's by faith, then what's the step of faith you take? If he is giving, then we should be taking. And you ought to say thank you, because you ought to be courteous. And it's that real. It's just like when somebody hands you a gift, let's say of a $100 bill, and you reach out and take it. When you say thank you, it's because you believe you have received. And there is a sense where the praise element, the thank element, is the top side or the apex of faith. And so there you have it. The fruit of the Spirit is. So when we need love, we need to take it. When we need joy, we need to take it. When we need peace, see, we need to take Him. And therefore, His love, His joy, His peace, His temperance, whatever the need is, the provision is already there. So this is a present fact, which means the steps of faith, in this case, don't start with asking. That's what you do when it's a promise, because it's not is yet. In this case, you just start with taking, and then you act on it. You see, when we just act, it's just us. That's the imitation. We just go through the motions. We mimic what looks good. And we produce the form of godliness, which does mean there is a form. But you can do that and deny the very power, the life thereof. See, that's the imitation. But when you take first and then act, now it's God energized. It's the fruit of the Spirit, so that those actions have a carrying power. They're no longer just outward, hollow motions of self-righteousness. Now they're God's righteousness, and they have impact and blessing to everyone around you. What a difference. The song, Trust and Obey, there's our two steps. Take and act. Trust to obey. That's the thought here, because it's a present fact. Number five. What we're dealing with is a simple walk. Now, we come again to the question, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Thankfully, Colossians 2:6 answers that question when it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, how did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. You receive Christ when you surrender to the conviction of the Spirit, thus trusting Christ as your Savior. Okay, so as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So how do we walk in Him? How do we walk in the Spirit? It's the way we received Him. It's by faith. That way it's all of grace. And yet we're responsible because faith is our responsibility, but it's not a work. But it's dependence upon the worker, the one who bears the fruit. You see, it's by faith. One step at a time. I love it when the Bible gives us these analogies like walking, because we can understand them. Walking is just reiterated steps. So walking in the Spirit is reiterated steps in the Spirit. You receive by faith. You walk by faith. That's what we're talking about. Now, there's something fascinating, however, in the word choices of the inspired text in verses 16 and 25. Both say walk in the Spirit. So a couple of thoughts here. When it says the Spirit, both of these have the definite article actually absent. Now, it's inserted in the English because obviously it would sound funny without it, so it's obviously rightly rendered. But again, we believe in verbal inspiration. There's a reason why the definite article, the, is actually absent. When it's actually present, it emphasizes the person named. When it's absent, it emphasizes the quality of the person named, the operation, the power of the person named. So both of these are saying, walk in the power of the Spirit. See, again, that implies it has to be by faith because it's not your power. So it's walk in, yield to, trust in. Take the power of the Spirit. But here's another fascinating grammatical thought. The two words translated walk are not the same. In verse 16, when it says walk in the power of the Spirit, that's the word walk that means walk about, conduct oneself. And so you're dealing then with the power of His enablement for life. But in verse 25, it's the word walk in a straight line. Keep in step with. That means you're depending on the power of His leadership. There's relationship. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in that straight line as you see marching bands or the military. You know, they're walking in that straight line and they're having to follow a given one that's the leader. Okay, so This is keeping in step with his leadership. So one deals with the power of his leadership. The other deals with the power of his enablement. So we get to take his enablement to obey his leadership. There's your take act. We trust to obey. We keep in step with his leadership because we take his power to obey his will. If we try to obey his will without his power, we can't do it. If we try to take his power for our will, then that's not going to work either. But when you take his power to obey his will, then you experience his life energizing yours. That brings us to the sixth clarification. What we're dealing with is a spiritual service. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, verse 22. But we saw in verse 13, by love, serve. Ah. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and by love, serve. So it's a spiritual service. In other words, when the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in our lives, yes, that's a blessing to us, but I'm going to tell you who it's really a blessing to, everybody around you. See, it's service. When you access the love of Jesus, everybody around you benefits. They get to eat the fruit. See, there's this spirit service, this spiritual, the spirit-energized service as Jesus is being ministered out to those around us. Wow, they're nourished as they eat the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus, as his life impacts not just us, but those around us. Not so much feats of greatness, but being a channel of the great one. I have a missionary friend who said, John, one time I had to take your dad to the airport. He said, I didn't really know your dad, but I spent 2 hours with him. He said, I don't even remember all that he said. I just remember that I was never the same. Well, my dad can't do that, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus can. And when there's the channel of Jesus, there is a spiritual service, and those around you are nourished. And then finally, there's a necessary prerequisite. It talks about walking in the Spirit so that there is this fruit of the Spirit, but you can't walk in the Spirit unless you've been born of the Spirit. And so the prerequisite, obviously, is that you've been made alive by the Spirit. It says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that is, if we've been made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit accesses the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when husband-wife relationships are strained, by the way, there's a lot of that, not just in the world. Sadly, it's in our churches too, and of course, we're all made of clay. But you know, when Jesus is ministered, when the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is there, then that's going to impact that marriage, don't you think? If just one of the two really is walking in the Spirit so that the fruit of Jesus is manifest, it's going to change things. You get them both doing it, it gets glorious. It's heaven on earth. My father used to say, Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. So accessing Jesus down here makes heaven on earth. You bring that into a marriage, that's glorious. Wow. Obviously, in our homes, Jesus. In the church, you know, on a given Sunday, given service, you probably have some that are really in tune and others that are really struggling because of whatever reason. They're getting hit maybe at that very moment with some something that's just triggering the lies of Satan to bring them into unbelief. I know what it is to walk in the service and feel that way. Now, friends, somebody needs to be walking in the Spirit so that in the corporate gathering, those who need the nourishment can find it. You know, it's been a blessing to me. In the corporate gathering, whether it's a prayer meeting, whether it's a service, but when I'm with some of those saints of God who know God, and I may walk in a little bit downcast or a lot downcast, or dealing with this or frustrated, whatever, you know, all sorts of moods and things that come from all that. But when you are around Jesus, you're just helped. I mean, you're just helped. My father said years ago, he preached a revival meeting, and he said the first couple of services were terrible. I know what that's like. And he said that then one night this lady showed up, and she was just aglow. And he said the service was glorious. And then the next night she wasn't there, and he said it was terrible again. He said the next night she was there, and it was glorious. And he ran up to her afterwards, hey, can you come to the rest of the services? Ah, yes. I was in a meeting one time, and I'll never forget this, where a man showed up, an older preacher, and I'm telling you, there was glory in that meeting. Night after night, he was there, fascinating. Several years later, I was back at that church, and the meeting was fine, but it wasn't the level as that first meeting, but one night, that old guy was able to make it out, and that night was the glory night of the week. You know, there's something to that. And friends, some in the body need to be manifesting Jesus so that others who are in need at that moment can eat and be blessed and nourished. And the next week it may be the other way around, but the point is, what a difference. What about your workplace where there's unsaved people? You bring Jesus, and they come into contact with real love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You know, Jesus went about doing good. Well, that Jesus lives in you. Faith, meekness, temperance. And they're confronted with Jesus. And I've heard many stories where, you know, in the workplace, somebody is treating this saint of God like dirt, and the saint of God is not responding in kind. He's responding supernaturally. And it gets to him. I'm thinking of my dear grandmother. There was a lady that lived by her years ago in Florida. And she would criticize my grandmother to all the neighbors. And she would go in and steal things from my grandmother. One time she stole some of her dresses and then boldly wore them. And when that would happen, my grandmother would bake a pie. And she'd bring it over. And one time the lady said, Oma, that was my grandmother's name, you're an angel. Well, the bottom line is, what that is Jesus, the angel. Because that's not in us. It's supernatural. But it's available to every one of us. It's available to anybody who recognizes that apart from that provision, we're weak. And this side of heaven, apart from our provision, we will always be weak. But the Spirit for life is recognizing He's strong. And He will always be strong. So that if we understand that the Spirit for life is not us becoming strong, it's us recognizing our weakness so that we walk in the Spirit, taking His power to obey His will, so that the fruit of Jesus is manifested. That's the Spirit for life. As the Spirit fills you with the life of Jesus Christ. That is the fruitful walk. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, thank you for your kind attention tonight. Obviously, we need to access the holy life. His name is Jesus. He's the serving life. Again, His name is Jesus. By love, serve. We see all of this coming together. I wonder who tonight would say, Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I can see tonight that there's far too much missing out on accessing that life. Maybe God is speaking to you because there's not a conscious walking in the Spirit. That's not striving. It's just taking. Take grace. Take grace. Take Him. Take Him. So that when we act, there's the freedom of His enabling, holy, serving life. I wonder who tonight would say, Preacher, God is challenging me, speaking to me that I need to access the provision on a far more regular basis. God's speaking to me about that. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. A number of hands tonight. I wonder who would say, Preacher, when you talked about the imitation, where you think, well, I got this one, and this one, but I need to work on this one, this one, with it. I realize tonight I have far more imitation than I realized. And I need to see that change by the grace of God. Would you raise the hand, please? God spoke to me about that. Yes, yes. God bless. I wonder who tonight would say, preacher, there's been far too much flesh indulgence. And that part of the passage that you barely touched, the works of the flesh, that's too much a part of my life. I need that fruit of the Spirit. And God is challenging me to deal with the flesh indulgence by accessing the overcoming life and His victory. And God's speaking to me about some specific areas. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes. Amen. Yes. God bless. Let me ask one other question. I said tonight there's a necessary prerequisite. You can't walk in the Spirit unless you've been born in the Spirit. Is there anyone that says, preacher, I've never been born again. I've never been born of the Spirit. That is my need. Would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? Father, would you bless tonight as we ponder your truth? May we talk to you about what you're talking to us about. With our heads bowed, would you take some time to talk to the Lord? If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees. If you can do that without pain, if you'd like, you can do it where you're at. But let's take some time to talk to the Lord even now.